study this afternoon begins in 2 Peter chapter 3. We'll read verses 9 through 14. 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 9 through 14. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness, but is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. But the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night, in which the heavens shall pass away with a great noise, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. The earth also, and the works that are therein, shall be burned up. Seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, what manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? Looking for and hasting unto the coming of the day of God, wherein the heavens being on fire shall be dissolved, and the elements shall melt with fervent heat. Nevertheless, we, according to his promise, look for new heavens and a new earth, wherein dwelleth righteousness. Wherefore, beloved, seeing that you look for such things, be diligent that you may be found of him in peace, without spot and blameless. As Peter points out here in this text, there is a day coming when this earth is going to be gone. It's going to be burned up. He said the heavens are going to pass away with a great noise, and the elements will melt with fervent heat. The earth and the works therein shall be burned up. Our Jehovah's Witness friends use this passage and say that this means that this earth is just going to be cleansed and prepared for the habitation of those who will be left here on the earth that don't make it to heaven. But if you look at the definition of the words that are contained in the text, you'll find that that's not the point of the passage at all. Passage means that this earth is going to be no more. It's not going to be this habitable earth that we know today. In this world today, there are many kinds of people. And for the most part, they are all concerned about the things of this world. Sometimes we, as children of God, fall into the same trap. We're more concerned with the things of this world than we are with spiritual things. We understand from Scripture that we don't know when the Lord is going to come back. We just know He is. And so as a result, we need to be prepared for that time when He will return, and then we will be ushered into eternity. As you look at the Apostle Peter's writing, you see that he's writing to stir up their pure minds, he said in verse 1 of chapter 3. This second epistle, beloved, I now write in you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. A number of times, Peter, in his writings, talks about remembering and makes the observation that he's going to make sure that they have these things in a form where they can be reminded even after he is gone from this earth. We can have them always in remembrance. He said in verse 2 that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. Mindful, not only of the things that Peter has written and other inspired writers, but be mindful of the prophets that have gone before. He asked the question in the text that we read, When he said, seeing then that all these things shall be dissolved, that's verse 11. What manner of person ought you to be in all holy conversation and godliness? What kind of person should we be as we look at the fact that one day this earth is going to be gone and all that we know in this material realm will be gone? Paul to the Corinthians pointed out that this mortal must put on immortality. This corruptible must put on incorruption. And Jesus is talking to the scribes and the Pharisees, rather the Sadducees, in regard to the resurrection. He told them they didn't understand that in the resurrection they would need to be married nor given in marriage, but would be like the angels. When this earth is no more, we're not going to be physical beings. And so what kind of person should we be looking toward the time when our Lord will return? And I believe Peter, in this context, and as well as other passages, illustrates to us what kind of person we ought to be. Here in this context, remember we read there in verse 2 of the text, he said that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets and the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. What does it mean to be a mindful person? We understand the idea of minding. We tell our children, you better mind me. We mean you better pay attention to me and do what I say. Be mindful persons. What should we be mindful of? What should we remember? What should we think about? In verse 4 of the text, Peter says, these people were saying, where is the promise of his coming? For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of the creation. People were skeptical of the coming of Christ. He said in verse 3 that there were going to be scoffers. They were going to be in the last days, walking after their own lust. And he says that they are ignorant of some things. That the Word of God, he said, or by the Word of God, the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, whereby the world that then was being overflowed with water perished. Talks about the time of the flood. And then he says, but the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. As we read, the Lord is not slack concerning his promise. He wants all to come to repentance. Because one of these days he's going to come in his glory. Matthew 25, verse 31, and the Son of Man shall come in his glory and all the holy angels with him. Then shall he sit on the throne of his glory. In Acts chapter 1, verse 11, when he was about to ascend back up into heaven, or in fact he was ascending up into heaven, these angels who stood by the apostles said, you men of Galilee, why stand you gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus, which is taken up from you into heaven, shall so come in like manner as you have seen him go into heaven. He's coming back. We just don't know when. He's going to ascend from heaven with a shout. Paul said in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 16. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. The Lord's coming back. We don't know when. Jesus said that even he doesn't know when this day's coming. But the day's coming. And when it does come, there will be no second chance. So we need to be mindful of the fact that this time here on this earth is the only time we have to prepare. Hebrews 9 and verse 27 says, it's appointed a man wants to die after this the judgment. And so we need to be mindful of his second coming. We need to be mindful of the fact that there is no second chance. We need to be mindful of the fact that we're going to stand in judgment. Revelation chapter 20, there verse 12, I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. The books were open, and another book was open, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books, according to their works. Acts 17, verse 30 and 31, there the text says, at the time of this ignorance, God winked up, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent. Because he hath appointed the day in which he will judge the world by righteousness, in righteousness, by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance, and that he hath raised him from the dead. Hold on to your clicker. It works better. In that he hath raised him from the dead. That's the assurance that he gives that there's going to be a judgment. He's appointed a day. And the assurance that he gives that this day is certain, that is sure, is the fact that he raised Jesus from the dead. Be mindful of the fact that there is a judgment coming. And that we're going to give an account for how we have lived. Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. So then every one of us should give account of himself to God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12, verse 14. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or bad. We're going to stand before God. We're going to give an account for the things that we've done. Doesn't matter whether it's good or bad. God knows. Now, I understand, and I'm certainly thankful that as children of God, we can get rid of the bad in our lives. God will forget it. If we repent of it, confess it to him, and ask his forgiveness, he's promised, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins, to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, so we can stand before God just, righteous, clean, pure. Those things that have been forgiven, we won't face in judgment. But if we do not have forgiveness for those things that we have done, we're going to face them in judgment. We're going to give an account. And we're going to be there for an eternity. We need to be mindful of eternity. Somebody said, how long is eternity? I don't know. I just know it goes on forever. How long is forever? Well, it's eternal. And so you got that vicious circle. I can't describe eternity because all that I know of here involves time. Everything in this world involves time. It has a beginning, it has an end. Eternity doesn't have a beginning nor an end. In Matthew chapter 25, there verse 46, the text says, they shall go into everlasting punishment, but the righteous unto life eternal. Everlasting punishment, life eternal. In verse 41 of that same chapter, there he said, then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Everlasting, eternal. Both punishment and reward are equal in length. There's no difference. Eternal life, eternal destruction. So, what kind of person am I going to be? Amos said in Amos chapter 4 and verse 12, prepare, O Israel, to meet thy God. I need to be a person that is doing my level best to prepare to meet God, to be mindful of the fact that Christ is coming. At that point in time, there is no second chance. You can read the story of the rich man and Lazarus, and Abraham said to the rich man, there's a great gulf fixed so that those who pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass from you to here. Your destiny is sealed. God is a righteous judge. We're going to stand before him and give an account. And we're going to be there for eternity. What kind of person ought you to be? You ought to need to be a mindful person. You need to be aware. You need to be thinking. You need to be reading, meditating, studying upon God's Word so that you know what His will is for you. And then that involves being a faithful person. In verse 17 of this text, Peter said, "Ye therefore, beloved, seeing ye know these things before, beware lest ye also being led away with error of the wicked, fall from your own steadfastness." Steadfastness. Paul, 1 Corinthians 15 to verse 15, said, "Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord." Being a faithful person involves being faithful in assembling with the saints of God. In Hebrews chapter 10, there, verse 25, there the writer says, "Not forsaking the assembling yourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the day approaching." And don't ask me what that day is, because I really don't know. Some suggest that this is the day of judgment. Some suggest it's the day of destruction of Jerusalem. Some suggest it's the first day of the week. It just says the day. And it could refer to the first day of the week. It also could refer to the destruction of Jerusalem, was imminent, very close at hand when this epistle was written. But also could refer to the day of judgment. That we're to be concerned because every day we're one day closer to judgment. But the thing that we need to be concerned with is what the writer says, not forsaking, not abandoning the assembling of yourselves together, as the manner or as the habit of some is. Some were forsaking. Some were abandoning the assembling. And he doesn't say the assembly as in the first day of the week assembly. He just says the assembling. That involves any time the saints assemble. Don't abandon the assembling of yourselves together, as the habit of some is. And so we need to be aware of our responsibility to be faithful in our assembling ourselves together. We can tell those who enjoy worship because of their faithfulness. David said, "I was glad when they said, come, let us go into the house of the Lord." What's our attitude about being in the assembly? Do we enjoy being there? Is that a place that we really enjoy being? Being faithful in assembling. Being faithful in well-doing, Paul said in Galatians 6, verses 9 and 10. "Let us not be weary in well-doing. For in due season we shall reap if we faint not. As we have therefore opportunity, let us do good unto all men, especially them of the household of faith." Don't be weary in well-doing. That means you be faithful in doing what you can for others. We talked this morning about our responsibilities in bearing fruit, laboring for the Lord. We need to be faithful in doing that. In doing well, that involves our teaching. Being faithful in teaching. In Matthew chapter 28, verse 19, Jesus gave instruction to his disciples, "Go ye therefore and teach all nations." Well, that instruction did not stop with just the apostles. Continue reading the rest of the passage. He said back earlier, "All authority has been given to me both in heaven and earth. Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, teaching them." Now, who's the them? Those that they have taught. Teaching them what? Teaching them to observe all things whatsoever I have commanded you. Jesus commanded his disciples, "Go and teach all nations." Somebody said all nations begins right next door. What are we doing to teach people the gospel of Christ? Would yet be negligent in our responsibility to teach. Paul said to Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 24, to serve the Lord must not strive, but be gentle unto all, apt to teach. You understand the word that's used there? The word apt is the same word that's used in regard to the qualification of elders. And we make a big deal about elders being able to teach. And rightfully so, they should be. But so should any servant of the Lord. Are you a servant of the Lord? If you are, then you're supposed to be able to teach. He said in 2 Timothy 2 and verse 2, the things that thou hast heard of me among many witnesses, the same commit thou to faithful men who shall be able to teach others also. That which we have received, we need to be able to teach to other people, being faithful in our teaching. And obviously that means being faithful unto death. Revelation chapter 2 and verse 10, the writer said, be thou faithful unto death, and I'll give thee a crown of life. Be mindful people. Be faithful people. That's the kind of people that we ought to be. Seeing then that all these things should be dissolved. When you understand that all this is going to be gone, what kind of people ought we to be? I suggest to you we need to be holy people. In Ephesians chapter 5, there verse 25, when the Apostle Paul uses the husband-wife relationship to illustrate the relationship of Christ and the church. He said, husband, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. We are a holy people. We've been made holy by our God. We're not holy in and of ourselves, but we are made holy because we have been forgiven. We've had the blood of Christ applied to our lives, and we have been cleansed. We talked about the Corinthians. They were washed. They were sanctified. They were justified. They had been very prolific sinners. Now they have been cleansed by the blood of Jesus Christ. And as a result, they became holy. Christians make up the church. Paul said to Colossians, Colossians 1 verse 18, he is the head of the body, the church. We are the body of Christ. We make up the church. The word church just simply means a called out body of people. We've been called out of the world into his marvelous light. We've been sanctified. We've been cleansed. He did this by giving his life for the church. He gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it by the washing of water, through the washing of water by the word. He gave himself for it. That makes us holy. We have been set apart. That's the basic meaning of the word holy. It's not some mysterious, mystical term. It just simply means we've been dedicated to God. Peter refers to him as us as a peculiar people. That don't mean we're weird or we're strange, anything like that. But the word, if you read in some of the newer translation, will say a people for God's own possession. We belong exclusively to the Lord. That's what holy means. A people that belongs exclusively to the Lord. We don't belong to anybody else. And so we are to be a holy people because Jesus made us holy. He cleansed us. Separated us from the world. Paul said, come ye out from among them, be ye separate, said the Lord. Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Separate. We're in the world, But we're not of the world. The Apostle Paul in Romans chapter 12 there, verse 1 and 2, points out how we are to be holy people. He said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercy of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is a good, acceptable, and perfect will of God. Present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God. Our bodies must be holy. Under the old law, sacrifice involved the death of an animal. Under the law of Christ, our lives are living sacrifices. We don't kill an animal anymore. The death of the Son of God took care of the sacrifice for sin. Hebrews chapter 9 and 10 deals with the fact that we have a better high priest dedicated by the sacrifice of himself to God. Not the blood of bulls and goats. He said the blood of bulls and goats cannot take away sin. But the blood of Christ can take away sin. And so his blood has made us holy, and we present our bodies as a living sacrifice. One that is holy, that makes it acceptable to God. Without our bodies being holy, that means being dedicated to God, separate from the world, we cannot be acceptable to God. What kind of people ought you to be? Holy people. People that have dedicated yourself completely to God. This denominational idea that what we do with our physical body has absolutely no bearing on the salvation of our soul is absolutely false. But that's what a lot of people in the religious world teach. That there's a distinction between your spirit and your body. Your spirit belongs to God, but your body, you can do with it whatever you jolly well please, and it has absolutely nothing to do with whether you're going to be saved in heaven or not. That's not so. Paul says you present your body as a living sacrifice. That means you give yourself completely, totally to God. Be not conformed, but be transformed. The word transformed there has to do with the idea of what scientists refer to as the process of metamorphosis. That's when that big old green caterpillar winds itself up in a leaf and attaches itself to a branch. And at some point in the future, it starts gnawing its way out of the end of that cocoon and comes out as a beautiful butterfly. Don't look anything at all like what it was when it wrapped itself up. That's what they call metamorphosis. That's what happens to us. We're made over. We're made into new creatures. Paul said to the Corinthians, therefore, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Old things are passed away. Behold, all things have become new. This takes place through the application of the blood of Christ. Romans 6, 3 and 4. Therefore, we're buried with him by baptism into his death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we also should walk in newness of life. We're a new creation, not conformed to this world, but we're transformed. We're made over into the image of the Son of God. That involves our bodies as well as our spirit. We need to be holy people in everything we do. In our conversation, our manner of life. your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. Paul said in Galatians chapter 2, there verse 20, I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ liveth in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. In Philippians chapter 1 and verse 27, he says, only let your conversation, and that's the word we're looking at, your manner of life, be as it becometh the gospel of Christ. And whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. Let your manner of life be such that it becomes or enhances, shows forth Christ. Isn't that what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5? You're the salt of the earth. But the salt of the savor, wherewith shall it be salted? This boy good for nothing, but to be cast underfoot and trodden, cast out and trodden under the foot of men. Later he said, you are the light of the world. Sin set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a candle, put it under a bushel, but on the candlestick, and give a light to all that are in the house. Ye are salt of the earth. Ye are the light of the world. We are enhancing, showing forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. Our life should be such that it demonstrates to others what it means to be a child of God. That's being holy people, separate from the world. So what we're saying here is that we need to simply be Christians. In Acts 11 and verse 26, the disciples were called Christians first in Antioch. They were called Christians because that's what they were. They weren't called Christians as a term of derision. Isaiah said, Isaiah chapter 62, that they're going to be called by a new name, which the mouth of the Lord shall name. The word that's translated called here has to do with the idea of a divine calling. The disciples were called Christians. Why? Because that's what they are. When you add the suffix I-A-N to the word Christ, you get Christian. The suffix I-A-N means pertaining to. When you read the books of the New Testament and you read Colossians and Galatians and Corinthians, that suffix means that it pertains to. This book pertains to the churches of Galatia. This book pertains to the church in Colossae or the church in Corinth. And so this suffix indicates that we are a part of Jesus Christ. We pertain to Him. We belong to Him. And so as a Christian, we need to simply remember every minute that God is not slack concerning His promises. One of the promises He made is that He's going to destroy the world. He's not going to destroy it by water now. He's going to destroy it by fire. Remember what Peter said? But the heavens and the earth, which are now by the same word, are kept in store, reserved unto fire against the day of judgment and perdition of ungodly men. One time it was destroyed by water. When the Lord returns, it's going to be destroyed by fire. Now, are we ready for the Lord to return? He gives us time to repent. But one of these days, we don't know when. No one knows. Not even the Lord Himself knows when that time is going to be. Only God knows when that day is going to be. It may be in the next second. It may be 1,000 years from now. It could even be 10,000 years from now. I don't know. Nobody knows. But the day of the Lord will come. That's what Peter said. And it will come as a thief in the night. It's going to come unexpectedly. We have time now to mend our ways. And so as we realize that everything as we know it will be destroyed, should this not make us want to live closer to God? Should this not cause us to have a desire to be the kind of people that God would have us to be? What manner of person ought you to be, Peter said. What kind of people are we going to be? What kind of person are you going to be? Are you going to be a mindful person? Are you going to be a faithful person? Are you going to be a holy person? Only by developing these qualities in our life can we expect to be prepared when the Lord returns. Our Lord has set forth certain qualities that we must have. Sometimes we refer to these as the seven Christian graces. Add to your faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and love. For if these things be in you and abound, then make you shall need to be barren and unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind, cannot see afar off, and has forgotten that he was purged from his old sin. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fall. Give diligence. That means work hard. And making our call and election sure. We've been called by the gospel. We've been chosen. We belong to God. How am I living? How are you living? Does your life demonstrate that you really belong to Him? If not, you need to make whatever correction needs to be made. And do it now. Because you don't know when you stand before God and give an account. And we're going to be there, all of us. We're going to stand before the judgment seat of Christ. So if there's something wrong in your life, you need to make it right, you can do that tonight. If you need to be baptized for remission of your sins, you can do that. If you need the prayers of the congregation here, you can come and let your desires be known, whatever they may be, as we stand and sing for encouragement.